We are in Luke chapter 12 tonight. And as we navigate through the Gospel of Luke and the account of Jesus from this Gentile's perspective to what seems to be a Gentile audience. And we're in Luke chapter 12. Tonight, the subject matter is that of riches and greed. I know growing up when I was, just a boy, obtaining possessions, things, money was a huge thing, a huge drive. Our family wasn't well off. We always had food on the table and clothes and the basic necessities. We weren't poor. But I can remember the drive to want things. I can remember comparing myself at school to the clothes that different kids would have, the new shoes they would get, and I can just remember that the longing that I would have in my heart. And I'm assuming probably many of you have experienced those kinds of things. And it doesn't end when you say when you're graduated from school, does it? Right? It just seems like the possessions and the toys and the things you want are bigger and more expensive. And so I appreciate the teachings of the scriptures in areas of our life that we deal with that are just very raw and rough, because the issue of the love of money, and notice that I didn't say money, okay? Because money is this thing that we use and we need, but the love of money, as Paul writes, is the root of all evil, right? And that love of money is nasty and strong, and it's deceptive, and it can creep right in, and before you know it, you're doing things and pursuing after things, and you're asking yourself, why? What is it? So just preparing our hearts as we interact with Jesus' teaching here tonight. Ask yourself the questions about riches and possessions in your life, and what grip do they have on you? Do they sit on the throne of your heart, perhaps, idolatry, and they provide the reasons and purposes for your life, actions, and words? How do we teach parents? How do we teach our children about money and greed? And what do we teach them, and how do we help them understand that that having things is not the answer to life? So Jesus is teaching right in the middle of teaching, and there's a crowd of people that are surrounding him. He has shared some very helpful exhortations to his followers on how they can best minister, things they need to be aware of as they go out in ministry. He's talked about how God values them. In verse 6 of chapter 12, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I mean, such thoughts and truths, teachings that we hear, we receive, ought to lift our gaze in awe of God and thanksgiving. Thank you so much, God, for caring so deeply for all of us, for knowing every single aspect of our lives and even just our bodies, right? Well, as he concludes that section of his teaching, in the moment of silence, there is a voice from the crowd. Master, verse 13, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And we're like, what? Where's that coming from? How's that fit? Perhaps many in the crowd were like this. Even Jesus' response is interesting. You look at it in verse 14. He says to him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now, in the Jewish culture, it was understood that a rabbi or teacher who was well known could act as an arbitrator or a judge in certain matters. And that was something that would happen, something that would be understood. And so it's not necessarily overly strange for such a question to come out like this. But Jesus is not one here who is under the authority of men, but he's under the authority of God. If you notice, this man is making a demand of him and saying, listen, I want you to do this. The Lord Jesus does what his Father's will is. And of course, his Father's will is more about the heart of things, the heart of people, I should say, rather than the things and possessions that we may have. And so, therefore, that's exactly what Jesus does. He does not completely ignore this man, but he turns the table. And instead of addressing the two brothers, which, by the way, when a father would die, the oldest son would receive a double portion. So if there were two sons in this family, the older one would receive two-thirds of the inheritance. This man's complaint very well could have been legitimate. He could have been facing some injustice. Maybe the older brother was not relinquishing the inheritance appropriately, dispersing it appropriately. But nevertheless, what Jesus identifies is so often what plagues people's hearts, our hearts. Look at verse 15. Take heed and beware of what? Of covetousness. Now, that's a word that we don't use too often. So we got to kind of understand it. We got to make it understandable and usable for us today. Covetousness is a greedy desire to have more. Has to do with greed. Has to do with the idea of I want more, and then wanting more, and then wanting more. I read in one illustration of how if a man were to drink salt water, he would become thirsty, wouldn't he? So therefore, then he drinks more salt water and becomes more thirsty, and he drinks more and more, and again he kills himself because all he's drank is salt water. And so it can be with this idea of greed, the desire for more. I want more, 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 more. And this drives so many people's lives. This desire, this passion, longing for more. And listen to this, because this, if this is touching your heart, allow God to minister freedom into your life tonight. That instead of still drinking the salt water, that you turn to the wellspring of fresh water that is found in the freedom of living for God. So Jesus dives right in and he points out the heart. This man, he wants more. He wasn't getting what he wanted. He wanted more for himself. And so the warning goes out to all of us, the entire crowd. You need to take heed and be on guard. Another way of saying this, that word beware. Be on guard for this greed of wanting more. He continues with this proverb, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Boy, this is a great teaching. This is a great teaching for us all. It's a great teaching for us to lay into the hearts of our young people as they are growing old and as they're growing up, I should say. Listen, the abundance for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Right. this idea of a man's life. You could say it's in two senses, really. You could say a profitable and good life. In other words, your life is not made better necessarily just because you have an abundance of possessions. In fact, I find in my own life, the more things that we acquire, the more troubles we have. Right? Just think about how, I mean, at one point this past year, God blessed us in such an amazing way. We went from one vehicle to four vehicles in a matter of a month. We didn't need four vehicles, but God gave us four vehicles. You know how much time it takes to work through all the registration paperwork just for four vehicles? So this abundance of possessions does not dictate that to say, oh, you've got a great life. But let's also look at it literally. Just because you have an abundance of possessions is not a guarantee that you're going to have this nice long life and can enjoy it. As we're going to see Jesus continue, he makes that very point that God could demand of you your life tonight. And so, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, think about this, being in that crowd, and this man who spoke up, I'm sure, was quiet at this point. And like it is today, to be rich was the desire of many. You notice who often is talked about in the news, and it's the rich people. Rich people get a lot of airtime. Rich people get a lot of attention. But we don't often see all the negative things that are accompanying their riches and that lifestyle. We wouldn't want it. So to help bring further clarity, what Jesus does is he tells a story. And we like stories. This is a parable. And he does so to make this truth memorable. So when we walk home, when we drive home, when this crowd disperses, they're going to have a story running through their minds. Let's read the story. And as we're reading the story, I want you to contemplate and think, consider, what is Jesus teaching? What is his point? Why is he sharing this story in this way? So verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, and Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?' So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Story is of a rich man. That detail is important at the beginning. We're dealing not with a poor man that all of a sudden has come upon an abundance that is helping him get out of poverty. No, Jesus clearly says this is a rich man, implying what? He's already got enough. He's already got everything he needs, which is truly the story of most Americans. We already have what we need. We are very, very rich here in America. So we're dealing here with a rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully. Now, that is a great blessing of God, isn't it? Anytime your garden does well, do you go and you look in your shed and you say, boy, thank you, fertilizer? Or you go and look at your rototiller and you say, wow, rototiller, you did a good job. You know, you can look to yourself and you can say, I weeded and I rototilled and I did planted and I did all of this. You could do that. Or you could say, God, thanks for taking this ground and allowed it to bring forth an abundant harvest. Jewish people had an understanding of Jehovah God. The Old Testament was abundant with references that God would take care of them and bless them in their obedience. So this man, the ground brought forth plentifully, and that's a great blessing. That's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But what is Jesus teaching here? Well, notice how this man responds. What he does and says and doesn't do and doesn't say. As you read through it, you notice that he is very much caught up in himself. You notice that? As we were reading through it, he's talking with himself. He says, this I will do. So he's very much self-reliant. Very much it's about what I can do. So in many senses, God is not a part of his life. You notice that he thinks within himself, verse 17, he had thought within himself saying, this is what I shall do. Or when he asked the question, I'm sorry, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So he asks the question, what shall I do? Fair question, right? What are the options? Jesus doesn't give the options here. But are there other options available? Yes, there certainly are. Remember, we're dealing with a rich man. And he's already got barns seemingly full. He could give it away, right? He could give to the poor that others around him might benefit and be blessed. Well, the power of greed, of covetousness, drives you from helping and seeking out ministry to others to helping out and seeking ministry to self. It's just the natural direction of greed. It has all arrows pointing in because you don't want to lose anything out. So, with that option off the table, giving to the poor, the only other option is I've got to take care of all of these things, all of this abundance, and so I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Notice whose goods? His goods. Whose fruits? His fruits. Listen. As I've been growing in my personal faith, one thing that I've been trying to practice is using right vocabulary to help me navigate this sin-cursed world and my own sin in life. So in other words, the possessions that God does give us, recognizing and calling them His. Early in our marriage, Julia and I took a financial money class from a Christian perspective. And so the goal is to help us learn how to handle money together. money is like the number one issue in marriages. And so, yes, it was very helpful for us. One of the things that they dealt with was they gave this simple illustration. Often in a marriage, you have your car and my wife has her car. Okay. So what car are we going to take to church today? Yours or mine? Right? In those kind of conversations. Or I drive my car to work and you drive your car to work. And so you go back and forth. And so in other words, these cars in the driveway, they're mine or yours. And the encouragement in this class, because what that does is it lends itself to, this is mine. And so it's difficult to share. You know, you have all your settings right in your car. And so when somebody else drives it and messes that all up, you know, you just down that road you can go. So one of the things they suggested was, instead of saying my car, your car, you can say, you can name your cars, and just your cars have a name, but with the idea of, these are the Lord's cars. The Lord has two cars out in the driveway. Right? And so to this day, we name our cars. And in the very point of naming our cars, the point is to get us away from saying, these are mine. These are just cars that have names because, well, these are the Lord's blessings. So we've got Jira, the big white van, because God provided, right? These names have meaning for us. Jira. Provided. God provided. Jehovah Jireh. So the big white van is Jira, and our blue minivan is Sky. It's the color of Sky, but it has come. I can explain all of it to you, but nevertheless, that's the name. And so we have two cars named that. But what has helped that has helped us, because invariably things happen to our vehicles, right? And boy, I remember when I first got my first car, and I waxed it. I don't do that anymore. But I waxed it. I washed it. And I made sure it was, you know, I took care of the scratches and I did all that good stuff. And there's nothing wrong with waxing. I just don't do that anymore. But I did all that stuff. And, you know, if somebody were to scratch that car, I would be upset because I had invested so much in trying to make it look nice. Well, as you know, we have a very busy house, busy home, bikes flying everywhere. For some reason, the handlebars never keep those cushiony handle things on. So what happens when a bike rides beside a vehicle in the driveway and it doesn't have that rubber thing that keeps the metal from scraping metal? Do we understand? Get that picture? Vehicles having scratches about this high, like that. If the Lord wants his vehicles in the driveway to have scratches about this high, then that's the Lord's bidding. My point is this. It's okay. It's okay. These are the Lord's cars. I'm not saying be irresponsible. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I like things and I like possessions. And so I need help. God, help us. Help me. And this is one thing, small little detail illustration I gave you that has helped us. You can do your own things. But I encourage you, find ways that will help you to not find your life's value in your possessions. You know, another thing I have done another thing that I have done with the Lord's tools, because I like tools, right? I like to have those tools. And so a while back, invariably tools get borrowed and they get used and misused and lost and left in the rain and all this stuff, you know. So I've begun to label the Lord's tools. His, not mine. And I can't tell you how many times that has helped me to see in black Sharpie on a tool that I used used birthday money for to get a nice tool, and somebody wants to borrow this tool, and I see that label, it's his. It's not mine. And what a blessing that's been to me. It's been very freeing. Because if I don't get that tool back, then the Lord wants this person to have that tool. I guess that's the way it's going to be. His, not mine. This is a story, this is a parable that dives deep into the heart, that confronts covetousness. This man, what did he do? He did things that were all about him. What did he say? Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So what he did, I'm going to build barn, tear down my barns, build bigger ones. What did he say? Notice what he said. He's talking to himself, his, my soul, and he says, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. He has this idea in mind. I am in control of my days. And the way I got it mapped out, I can take it easy for many years. I can eat, drink, and be merry, have a good time in life for many years. That's the way I've got it mapped out, self. That's the way I see things working. Again, it is about him, the me, that focus. And so in the parable, as Jesus is telling it, now that he's got all of our attention, and this man is who is rich is doing these incredible things, tearing out his barns, building bigger ones, saying to himself, I don't need to work anymore. I've got many days. I don't have to do anything but eat, drink, and be merry. And, you know, let's be honest, deep down inside of our hearts, sometimes we might like that idea. We might like the idea of not having to do anything for a while. Well, what's God say? You know what? You can do this and you can say this, but what does God say? And this is what Jesus says here. Verse 20. But God said unto him, you fool. Now, anytime God starts that in a dialogue with us, you're in trouble. Because a fool is somebody who knows what's right and doesn't do it. Somebody who is just not taking into account all the details that he's been given. And he says, fool. Implying you know you're not in control of your life. Fool, this very night your soul shall be required of you. What can that man say to God? Can this man rebuke or stop the will of God? No, not at all. And the Jews would have understood this very clearly, just like you understand it tonight. Fool, this very night your soul is going to be required of you. That be required is the idea of, I'm taking it. You're done. So the question then left to linger is this. Then, whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? You have amassed all of these riches, filled these great barns, made these grandiose plans, but tonight you're gone. So what? So then, what? All of these things, who's going to enjoy them? What's going to happen to them? Whose shall they be? It's interesting, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, which we believe was written by Solomon, who was known as the richest man who's ever lived, amassed an incredible amount of wealth. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and he wrestled with some of these very same things in his life. And he wrestled with the reality that some you amass all of these very riches and this great kingdom, and then you die and you leave it to your son who may just waste it all away. Vanity of vanities. Emptiness. And so the clincher, the closer here for this story, for this parable. So, verse 21, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the question you have to wrestle with. The reality of you are not in control of your life. And so if your life is all about possessions and riches, and you're planning your life all out based upon them, then you have to answer that question. Well, then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided when God requires your life and you didn't get to enjoy all of those things? So the question in our hearts is, where are we laying up treasure? We can lay up treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy. Or we can lay up treasure in heaven. We can be rich toward God. You have to answer that question. The fruit of your life answers that question, doesn't it? The way you live, the way you approach your things, our possessions, our money. Oh, dear church, I encourage you, look for ways that you can divert your affections just even through the way you speak. Identifying things as the Lord's, as His blessing, as His opportunity to give. Change your vocabulary. Stop using the my and I and begin to speak of Him and His. This is so very practical, and I believe it's so helpful, because here in America, we are rich. We do have an abundance of possessions. We look in our homes and, you know, I'm sure we can all find at least something that we're like, wow, I really love that. Think about this. What happens when it's all taken away? Perhaps you're like me and makes you cringe a little bit. If that's the case, that's a telltale sign that you got to do some business with this covetousness and greed. We're rich. We are. And praise God, He's blessed us. Look for opportunities to give and to be generous. You can't outgive God. And you find that He's much more generous to you, and you can be generous to others. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. Thank you for teaching us, challenging us, just blessing us with truth that we might know how to handle things, possessions, and money. Because, Lord, we're confronted with it every day. Lord, thank you for equipping us, guiding us. And I know, Lord, you will continue to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.